We have this thing. I do opening comments and then we start the message. We're good. Oh, thank you so much. Merci bien. There are times when we experience something and just the right word would be a help. There are times when we see friends or family go through something and just the right word or just the right phrase or just the right idea would be a help. And sometimes it's hard to come up with the right word. I know at work, one of our gals experienced the loss of her brother, and someone came to me and she said, I don't know how to help her. I said, sometimes it's just be there, just say, I love you, and just be a presence. Sometimes it's difficult to come up with the right words. For want of a better title for today's message, it's called Comfort Each Other with These Words. Comfort Each Other with These Words. The year was 1983. Nothing unusual occurred during their pregnancy. By the way, I searched for this message. It was on my mind. The loss of my computer lost all my notes. I knew I had these notes somewhere, and I tore through the house. It took me, 2-3 hours? Easily. And it was in the last box I looked. But I wanted to give this. So, the year was 1983. Nothing unusual occurred during the pregnancy. All went well. The mom had been checked on schedule, and according to the white coats, everything was proceeding quite satisfactorily. Finally, the day of the arrival had arrived, and out popped a little girl. Brunette-colored hair, a wiggling little bundle, unhappy to be kicked out of her pleasant abode into the harsh lights of a sterile hospital room. They named her Jessica. She was examined with excitement. There was her cute as a button little nose, her bright eyes, her auburn hair. They counted her toes, 1, 2, 3... all the way up to 10. Then they went to count her fingers. Well, there weren't any. Well, there were no fingers. There were no hands. There were no arms. And this was a horrific discovery. This little bundle of new life arrived perfectly formed, but without arms. And the parents were beside themselves. They were devastated. They didn't know what went wrong. They took care of themselves. They took care of diet. They took care of their exercise. Everything possible to do correctly during a pregnancy, they did. But this little bundle came out without arms. The mom had been so careful. They tracked the growth, the timely doctor visits, everything, and now this. Mom and Dad gave solace to each other. But you know what they didn't have time for? They didn't have time for pity. They didn't have time for pity because they had to go about the business of raising a little girl who was perfect in every other way. You might say life was not fair for Jessica. She had the wants and desires of every human being, wanting to explore and learn and to know and to do, and especially to do. But without arms, she appeared to be severely limited. As she aged, she learned that others would stare. Others would look at her with wonder. She was a freak. She was different. She learned to use prosthetics, but it didn't hide her malady from anyone. She was without arms, and she would be without her arms her entire life. Many looked on her with pity, felt life wasn't fair for this little girl. I want you to hold that thought in this story. I want you to hold that thought in the story. There are times when we may feel life is not fair. And I guarantee you situations will occur in our lives that will frustrate us, anger us, that even distract us from the path that God has given to us because of this lack of equity. If you want a historical reference, go back to the book of Job. And you can see Job going through this process of, I had all this and God took it all away. Life's not fair. And at one point he said, I want to talk to God about what took place. Remember, Job's initial reaction was correct. God gave, he could take it away. And pretty soon he says, I want to talk to God about this. Until he had the opportunity to talk to God, and then he wanted to keep his mouth shut. Sometimes we go through things and it's not fair. I don't know for you young people, I missed out on every Friday night activity growing up. You know what? Looking back, I didn't miss anything. But you might think you are. I guarantee that there will be people in your lives who will enter into your lives. To them and to us, the situations that they're going through seem unfair, where events and actions occurred where their lives are affected for their entire life. And what do we do? What do you do? We know we do not commiserate. We don't say, yeah, got to admit, you really got the short end of the stick this time. That's not helpful. But what do we do if we maybe agree that maybe something's not right? Something is different, limiting, or unfair? Well, God does say, don't compare ourselves among ourselves. There's no wisdom there. How would you counsel and help and support the parents of Jessica? How would you counsel and support and guide Jessica herself? Jessica's real. I'll add some more information about Jessica. How would you have started training and preparing her for her life ahead? What would you have said as she expressed her cares and concerns and hopes and dreams and disappointments? And how would you address her fate in that regard? You know, I'm glad you asked the question, so let's explore. So, back to the story. Jessica was born without arms. That's a fact. Jessica would have difficulty engaging even the most basic of actions that we would take for granted. My fifth grandson, Azariah Frederick, named for me, grabs things now. Little Jessica couldn't do that. But you get close enough to Azariah, he gotcha. And he doesn't let go. Fact, Jessica could just have accepted being an invalid and embraced her limitations. And she was told to do that. I mean, that's some of the counsel she got. To take advantage of the system and get what she could from the system. To become a victim. That's the counsel that she received from some people. Well, her mom and dad would have none of that. They raised her to live within normal parameters as possible. They tried prosthetics, whatever it took for Jessica to lead and live a normal life. Mom and dad had expectations for Jessica. They encouraged her. They supported her. They gave her guidance and correction, love and affection. But what they didn't do was give her pity and didn't highlight their limitations. The words that they used for Jessica were encouraging, uplifting, comforting words that this is life. Let's see what we can do with it. What was kind of nice, too, was the friends that they surrounded her with also gave her encouragement. This little bundle of energy was growing up with friends that also gave her words of encouragement and comfort rather than limitation. At age 9, she participated in a dance recital. No appliances. She had a beaming face and a pink costume and black dance shoes. She felt odd and out of place, and she asked to be placed into the back row. And she was aware of her visual limitation, and she was sadly told, well, there is no back row. You just have to be in the line, and she excelled. Jessica is gifted. She has talents. She has drive. She just didn't have arms. Jessica also had parents who loved her unconditionally. Didn't limit her, didn't stop her, didn't talk down to her, didn't expect less from her, as our Father does to us. When we read this book, these words of comfort that God has given to us, He doesn't expect any less of us, regardless of what we think is a limitation. Jessica surrounded herself with friends that appreciated her for her. Not feeling sorry for her, she had positive friends, friends who gave words of encouragement when she was discouraged, words that would uplift, ennoble, and enabled her to grow. And now, in the words of Paul Harvey, the rest of the story. No shrinking violet, you will find Jessica Cox on the internet. COX. You will find her on the internet. You can view a number of videos on YouTube about her life and experiences. Jessica is aggressive in accomplishments. She doesn't tell herself no, because her whole life has been encouraged and uplifting by her parents and her friends, family. She doesn't tell herself no. Why should anyone else? Life appeared unfair, but she tried to make things normal. And Jessica intends to get the most out of life. Now, I talk about her like I have a personal relationship with her. You want to hear my phone? She's on my phone. I chatted with her. I tried to get her to go to camp. Just a second. We'll get there. She gave up prosthetics, by the way, at age 14. You know why? They got in the way. She gave up the prosthetics because they got in the way. She has no arms to embrace things, no hands to reach for things, no fingers to grab and hold things, so she uses her feet and her toes. She types with her toes 25 words a minute. She plays a little piano. She dresses herself. She brushes her own hair. She puts on her own makeup. She puts in her contact lenses with a big toe. I don't like getting anything near my eyes with my own finger, and she's doing it with a big toe. Jessica drives a car without modification. Jessica is a certified scuba diver. Jessica is the world's first black belt in Taekwondo without arms. She surfs. Now, I came to know of Jessica because I have an interest in flying. I was looking up a certain type of aircraft on the internet, and up popped her story. You see, Jessica Cox is the world's first pilot without arms that is certified to fly an unmodified airplane. That is in the Guinness Book of World Records. She has a t-shirt when she flies that says, "Look, Ma, no hands." Jessica has met presidents and kings and has been feted by royalty. She is an inspiration for accomplishing what the world tells her is impossible. She is an inspirational motivational speaker in 17 countries. She has a presentation called Think Outside the Shoe, because her world is her feet. She's working on a right-footed documentary. And if you were to meet her, you would bump ankles as a handshake. That's how she shakes hands. She has a lifelong limitation where she could have lapsed into depression and despair because life wasn't going to be fair, but she didn't, because she was surrounded by words of encouragement and comfort. In 2012, I chatted with Jessica. I was hoping to get her to go to camp and give a talk, but her schedule and her fee prevented such an engagement. If I am able to get her assignment in the Bay Area, she said she would come up to camp, but it's a very expensive fee. She's a young businesswoman. She's filled with wisdom, vision, drive, and goal. And in 2012, she married. She attended the University of Arizona, earning a bachelor's degree in psychology. Jessica explains that the way people think has the greater impact on their lives than a physical limitation. And she's living that. But because of her parents, but because of her friends who talked to her with words of encouragement and words that were uplifting, she is a different person. She is not a victim of the world around her. Jessica blossomed because rather than accept life as a limitation, to live life as a victim because it wasn't fair, she was promoted and encouraged and uplifted and supported by her parents and friends who engaged her with positive words of encouragement and support. What do we do when we feel life isn't fair or limiting or restraining? What do we do when we run into someone to whom life seems unfair, limiting, or restrained, or needs a helping hand? What words do we use? Our help can be just a word or two away. Let's think about that question as we step through God's Word. Let's start in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Second Corinthians chapter 1. Sometimes we think, well, we don't know what to say. Someone's going through a trial. We don't know what words to use. God has provided a book of words for all of us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Oh, what a wonderful start. Who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Have you ever been through a situation and you're reading in God's Word and just the right word came to you and you're comforted? God says, I've given you comfort. Use that comfort for your brothers and sisters. Use that same comfort in the family. You're to share the comfort I've given to you with others, because these are comforting words. Who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted. Every one of us here has received comfort from God. We have experienced God's intervention. We have experienced His help, His assurance, and His consolation. And this comfort is personal. It's not corporate. It's not government. It's personal. And this is the comfort that God wants us to share. Whatever may have occurred, God's love and mercy given to us is to be shared with others. What our Father has shared and given to us, we are to share and give to others. We're to comfort one another who may be experiencing situations where life is difficult or they're going through a trial. And it could be some physical thing. Sometimes God intervenes and a physical event takes place. I remember one time I was driving in Florida. I was new to driving, let's just say. And I was coming over a hill. It was a four lane going into a four lane interchange, and there was a light at the bottom of the hill. And it was still green. I'm going, is it going to turn? Is it going to turn? Is it going to turn? I said, I'm going through. As soon as I hit the gas, it turned. Now I'm committed to going through this interchange at full speed, going through the yellow red-ish. Coming on the other side were two cars. They had chosen to do the same thing, only they were turning. I was going straight. And our Father had mercy on me, because as I went through, let's see if I remember, one in front of me, and then one behind me. And it was like that. I pulled over to the side, I was shaking, and then I just thanked God because I saw intervention right then and there. I'm encouraged that God intervenes even when we don't ask. I wasn't on my knees saying, Father, I'm now in a situation that looks like it's going to be difficult. I need your intervention. He intervened without my asking. To this day, I still hear and see the cars zipping past me where it could have been disastrous. God intervenes physically. He intervenes with words. Oh, just the right word. I remember in high school, just the right word hit. And it changed me around in one of my classes. Just that right word. Let's go to Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16. We have to raising children can be our words. We could use them as comfort, or we could use them as a knife. Raising our children. Proverbs 16, verse 24. Proverbs 16, verse 24. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. When we share the comfort that God has given to us with someone going through a trial, it is like health to the bones. If you have been unhealthy and then you're sitting with a depression on top of you, you get sicker. The body doesn't want to heal itself. The body doesn't want to work with itself. But when we have a positive attitude in our minds, we tend to be healthier. We tend to push off illnesses and sicknesses. Just the right word can be health to our bones. We have words of encouragement, words that are uplifting, not words that are dismissing, not words that are disregarding, diminishing. We have words that are upward We're sharing the right word, providing the right perspective, rather than just agreeing, oh, you got the short end of the stick. But we're helping someone overcome that helplessness, that anger, that defeatist attitude that grows when dwelling on what is difficult. We're to comfort with the same comfort God has shared with us. We're to comfort others. Words are life and health. And when we think about ourselves, do we comfort ourselves with the right words as well? We're to help others to remain focused on something that is so absolutely wonderful, especially here in the family. This has become my favorite scripture. I try and get it into almost every message I can. Isaiah 26. Because as the world goes crazy, as the trials that we're going through become more difficult, as we get older and our aches and pains hurt, I'm reminded of this scripture almost every day. This should be a memory scripture. This should be the cornerstone of your morning. Isaiah 26:3. You will find them, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Not in casual peace, not in okay, perfect peace. You have a devastating health issue. God will, because of his word, because of the plan, because of his intervention in your lives, will keep you in perfect peace. We recognize what is tomorrow. That what we have today is temporary, but we're going into a permanent tomorrow. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. That's what we have to do. When we are comforted by God, it is because we're focused on him. When we are comforting others, we focus on God. We help them focus on God. Great peace have they whose mind is stayed on you. That is a wonderful scripture. An adjunct to that is in Romans 10. And if I go a little short, it's because I went long last time. I'm making up for my time. Mr. Spears in Oakland doesn't think I can ever go short. That's just between me and him. Romans 10, verse 17. Sometimes we have difficulty and we need to be encouraged by God. God comforts us. Where do we get this comfort? We get it from his word. We get it from talking with one another. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing the word of God, whether we read it in God's word or we hear it from one another. Because when we share the comfort that God has given to us with one another, we are sharing the word of God and we are developing faith. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. When we have opportunity to talk with individuals who may have experienced difficulty in their lives, we need to be encouraging them, not commiserating, not condoning, not sharing pity, but point back to God's word, God's plan, and God's promises. We gave a Bible study in Santa Cruz covering the promises of God. It took 90 minutes. We're still not done because God's promises are throughout the book. We're to point back to God's word, his plan, and his promises to show and share how God has comforted us and how he can and will comfort others. We are the demonstration of God's will in our lives to other people. I think I've mentioned this before. I know I have. I'll do it again, whatever. At work, I messed up. I was going to give a presentation I wasn't prepared for. I was going to get my beating. 50 people or so heading to a conference room. And I said, Father, help me to go through what's about to happen. And we're all filing down the hallway. And before I got to the door, everybody started filing back. The meeting was canceled. En route. I didn't ask for it to be canceled. I just asked God to help me through the beating. And God intervened. I have a friend who was going to be given an award. He was top salesman of whatever, and they said, we're all going to meet here at this time, and he said, I can't make it. No, you don't understand. You are the top salesman. You're going to get the top award. You need to be at this conference at that date. He says, I can't make it. I have a religious conference to go to. And he says, got a little irritated. He said, if you don't make that conference, don't come back to work on Monday. He says, if I'm supposed to be there, that meeting will change. Not going to change. We've got hotels. We've got the rooms. We got everybody set. We're not going to change that meeting. A week later, he came back and talked to my friend. He said, how did you know? We've had to change our meeting. In fact, someone wanted that time so much that they gave us a discount, helped us make arrangements, and we moved our date. How did you know? He said, if my father wanted me there, it would change. I mean, that, to me, that's encouraging. God's involvement is like that to all of us, very personal. And when we hear stories like that, when we share God's comfort to us, it's got to be comforting and increasing our own faith in our Father. Extraordinary stories in each and every one of us here. We could start and we would be here through the next week just hearing the stories of God's intervention just in this room. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. First Thessalonians 4, verse 13. In fact, these are words of a piece of music I love directing at the feast because they are so uplifting. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. I mean, there is hope for those who are no longer living with us. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep, those who have died in Christ. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus shall we always be with the Lord. Verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. I know I had a difficult time with my mom when she was going through health issues. And it was a relief, frankly, when she died. But I know her tomorrow is going to be different. My dad, who had a very hard life, he died 28 years ago, 29 years ago. I figure I'm in the bonus round because I'm now older than my dad when he died. So I'm in the bonus round. Got to take care of myself, though, in the bonus round. And I reflect on, I'll have a chance to share with him his great-grandchildren that he didn't know, as well as his grandchildren. And a whole life that is yet to come. Comfort one another with these words. You see, when people die, God is the God of the living and the dead and the living, because death to him is not something that he can't overcome. I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to share of the hope that lies within you. I want you to share the plan of God. We need to point people back to the basics. God's calling to live and grow in faith. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as the thief in the night. He's talking about the time yet to come. Verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. I've given you instructions. I've given you wonderful words of encouragement. I've given you comforting words that what's happening today can be very difficult, but tomorrow is going to be different. You are children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night or the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Our whole armor, who we are, needs to be demonstrated to the world around us. That God is with us, and we are demonstrating what the world will be like for them tomorrow. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Whether we are living or dead, we live together with Him. Therefore, verse 11, comfort each other and edify one another just as you are doing. Comfort, console, reassure, restore confidence, to encourage, support, edify, build up, instruct, to help with what? With the words of comfort that God has given to us and that we are to share with others. As we have opportunity, we are to comfort others with the same comfort that God has shown us. We are to use words, the words that are life and health to our emotions, knowing that great peace belongs to those whose mind is stayed on God. And we increase our faith and the faith of others by hearing, listening, and sharing the words of God. And just how do we do that? How do we do that? Let's go to Philippians 2. Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, and the word there is encouragement. You see that in your margin. If there is any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. When we engage others as Christ would, we are looking out for them. We approach others as a servant. We approach others with humility. We're willing to give and serve and help. Boy, that's different than normal society, isn't it? I can think of a half a dozen people at work who are like vacuum cleaners to me. Every time I'm near them, they're pulling stuff out of me rather than helping me in things that I need to do. Life is no longer about us. It's no longer about being right. It is about doing what is best for others, what is right according to God's word for others. If Jessica's mom and dad were so devastated that they were the ones of the victims, oh, our child is this way, we just can't deal, Jessica would have been a victim all her life instead of a gregarious, gracious young lady who's married now 2 years, flies a plane and I don't, scuba dives, surfs, puts on eye things with her toes. Life is not about us. It's about others. It's not about our ego. It's not about our rightness, our prestige. It is about those whom God is calling, those whom God is leading, those whom God wants us to help with words of comfort. Philippians 3, verse 12. I don't know why I have that in here. I have that in here, but I don't know why. I had a thought. It's penciled in, so I'm going to skip it. At some point in time, I had a thought. But well, many of you know that I have thoughts. We go through a lot in this life, just because of living. I mean, physical life. We go through a lot in this life because God wants us to grow and to change. He wants us to go through things for our sake. And for His glory, for His righteousness, not ours, for His will, not ours. Ephesians 3, we're in the area, let's go there. Ephesians 3, verse 17, 16. 14. Ephesians, you're getting to know me well. San Jose, when I say start here, they start laughing, they start backing up. Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. He wants us to be a different person. He wants us to be a stronger person. He wants us to be comforted with his comfort and then to share that comfort with others. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Wow. Wow. That Christ may dwell in you. You ever have someone dwell with you for a while? They don't just stand in the living room. They're dwelling. You give them a room. You give them a bed. You give them a pillow. You give them a place to stay. God says, I want you to have the mind of Christ in you. I want my spirit dwelling in you. I want Jesus Christ dwelling in you. Well, you need a place. Make a place for that. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, to all generations forever. Amen. Sometimes when we look at the world around us and we think that the God of this world, small g, can't do much, therefore does our God, big G, have power in our lives? Oh, you bet you. He is able to do exceedingly. I love this phrase because it's emphasized. Exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. I don't know about you, but I've got a pretty good thinker up here and I could come up with some pretty good needs and wants. And he says, I can still do above what you ask or what you think. And you go back to Isaiah 55 and he says, my thoughts aren't your thoughts. My plans aren't your plans. And our God is that great. He is that marvelous. Regardless of how we feel or how we're treated or how difficult life is or how difficult someone is going through life, how difficult it is for someone going through life, we can comfort them knowing with God's word that there is nothing that is too small for him because he thinks abundantly, exceedingly above whatever we think or ask. Jeremiah 29, just after Isaiah. Jeremiah 29. Sometimes we think, oh, I don't have a personal relationship with God. I don't have the right relationship with God. I need a relationship with God, but I'm just a number to him. And at work, I'm a number. 627579. That's my number. Oh, they gave me another one. 112496. Oh, I have a different number at the credit union. I have a 112490. Oh, let's see. N006. I used to remember my driver's license. We're all numbers to the system. You're not a number to God. God says, comfort one another with these words. And then he says this wonderful, wonderful phrase here. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. I know the thoughts that I think toward you. This is personal. I know the thoughts that I think toward you personally, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and hope. I get goosebumps when I think of my father personally thinking of my future. Personally thinking of what can I do to help Fred make my kingdom. And that is what these words are about. Your God is speaking wonderful words of encouragement. I know the thoughts. I know what I think toward you. Thoughts of peace, thoughts of hope, thoughts of a future. Comfort one another with these words. That's what he's saying. To share these kind of words with one another. Sure, everyone in this room has got a different type of lifestyle. Everyone is going through a different type of trial and different type of need. But the comfort that God says to comfort one another is still the same. The outcome of our life is still the same. Whether you have arms or not, it's still going to be God's kingdom. Whether you have the perfect job, it's still going to be God's kingdom. And we share these words with one another. I'm going to go through a series of scriptures here. Get your pens out. As a friend says at camp to the kids, swords up. So let's see what we can do here. Hopefully I'm not going too much over. John 16, verse 1. John 16, verse 1. We'll go through these fairly quickly. John 16, verse 1. These things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. I've given you these words, these wonderful words, so that you don't stumble. Verse 4. But these things I have told you that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. Jesus Christ was with you. And now he gives the disciples wonderful words of encouragement before he departs. Jesus Christ is facing crucifixion and he's giving words of encouragement to his disciples because he's going to go away. I want you to remember my words. Chapter 15, verse 11. Just back a page. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. I've spoken these words so that what thrills me will be part of you. He's talking these last words to his disciples. Colossians 3, verse 16. Told you we'd be quick. Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Again, we've talked about the word dwell because we want it to be resident within us. We want it to be part of us. When someone knocks on the door, it's not just Fred, it's Fred in Christ because that's who's dwelling there. You know, you sometimes make a phone call and you get the answering machine. Hi, this is Fred.
And Sue.
You know, there's two people there. We need to demonstrate that it's not just me, but me and Christ in us. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, admonishing and teaching one another in psalms and hymns. How about you? Sometimes I'm at work and I'm going between buildings and I end up singing one of the hymns because it's nice to walk to. It's got a nice tempo. And I'm always encouraged by the words of God's word in a hymn. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the God of the Father through Him. To dwell in us, to remind ourselves and others of God's promises. What words are we to use? What words does God, our Father, use to encourage us, to lift us up, to challenge us, to hearten us, to promote us, to support us? Here is a brief tour. There we go. Some may say, it's impossible. It's not going to happen. And God says, Luke 18, verse 27. Luke 18, verse 27. I thought I'd just read these to you, but I want us to go there. Luke 18, verse 27. Here he's explaining about salvation. And Peter said, And those who heard it said, who then can be saved? But he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. The things which are impossible for men are possible with God. All things are possible. And sometimes when we think we are surrounded with walls and parapets and it can't change, and we say, Father, handle it, and the walls disappear. But we couldn't see beyond those walls. God says, there is nothing impossible for me. Some may say, I can't do it. I can't handle this. Philippians 4. These are not going to be surprise scriptures at all to you. Philippians 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When we run into a situation, we say, I can't do it. God says, yeah, you can. When you have a friend who's going through a difficult time, they just say, I have to give up. I can't handle it. You can do it through Christ. He is your strength. He is your salvation. He is the one to help you, to guide you, to give you strength in whatever you're going through. You say, I can't do it, and God says, you can do all things. And the word there, all, means all inclusive, nothing left out. Oh, I just can't manage. My resources are limited. I just can't deal with this. In Philippians 4, we're there, verse 19. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches. When we see limitations and we can't manage things, we're ready to give up. God says, I will supply your need. What we do is we learn to rely on God. And what we do is then share that comfort that God gives us with others. Some may say, I can't figure things out. I don't know which step to take. There are too many doors open. There's too many doors closed. There's too many paths. I don't know which way to go. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. He will direct your paths. Trust in God. Share that trust. And all of a sudden, the only door open is the one that God wants you to go through. The only path that you need to take is the one that's illuminated. Not eliminated, illuminated. Because we trust in God. When we can't figure things out, God, when we turn ourselves over to God, He will direct our paths. Some may say, I'm afraid. And we're shaking in our boots. I'm afraid. 2 Timothy. The book is just filled with wonderful words of comfort. 2 Timothy. On many occasions, I have shared this in counseling and shared this with friends, shared this with family, because I find this one very powerful in comforting me and in comforting others. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, verse 6, 5. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, I am persuaded it's also in you. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. The world is filled with fear. They have the spirit of fear. It comes from the God of this world, small g. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. When the world seems like it's going crazy, remember that spirit that God has given to you is of power, love, and of sound mind. There is no fear in God. There is no fear in God. We may say, or we run into people who say, I'm always worried and I'm always frustrated. Life is so tough. Yeah, it is. It can be. 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. I'm not saying life is easy. I'm not saying all difficulties aren't there. I'm not saying that each of us doesn't have something that we're not dealing with. I'm just saying that God gives us words of hope. Words of encouragement. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Casting all your care. Again, the word all is all-inclusive. All your cares, all your concerns, bring Him to God, because He cares for you. There's a phrase that people have taken to heart. It says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And that's true. I've changed that because it is a wonderful thing to fall into the hands of the living God when you are connected to God, when you are repentant before God, when your Father holds His hands out to you and you climb into His hands. It is a wonderful thing to fall into the hands of the living God and you've turned your life over to Him and say, I can't handle this. I need your help, Dad. Remember the word Abba? Abba, Father. I cry, Abba, Father. That is the familiar form of Father. It's Daddy. I was in the hot place, Palm Springs. She knows where I'm going. I was in Palm Springs, and I made my first foray out into the sun because I'm not a hot person. And I was laying down next to the pool, and I had my eyes closed, and there was a family next to me. And it was a mother and two children. And I know a little bit of Hebrew. I'm bad with languages, but one or two words I did pick up. And eyes are closed, and I'm listening to them laugh. And the little boy comes up to his mother, and says, Eifo Abba Ima. I do not believe, in translation, the little boy came up and says, Mother, do you know where Father is? No. The little boy came up and says, Where's Daddy, Mommy? He says, call me Abba. Call me Daddy. We're in the good hands of our Father. He wants us there. I'm always worried and I'm always frustrated. God says, Cast your cares upon me because I care for you. Sometimes we say, I'm not smart enough. I don't have enough wisdom. I don't have enough knowledge to deal with things. Well, guess what? None of us do, really. 1 Corinthians 1. I remember this is on the very first day I started attending church, this scripture was pointed out to me. And I think it was in here for me. I think it was here because of me. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren. I'm not smart enough. I can't figure things out. You see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. It's true. I work with some very brilliant people. They don't see the Word of God. They don't understand it. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. He doesn't expect us to stay foolish and weak. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in His presence, but of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That as it is written, He who glorifies, let him glory in God. God becomes our wisdom. He becomes our righteousness, and our sanctification, our being set apart, and our redemption. It is God in us. He gives us that wisdom. I'm not smart enough. I guarantee you I'm not smart enough. It is only through God that I get that wisdom. And when some people say, I'm just all alone. I'm just all alone. God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6.
Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. When I leave the house to go to work and I walk to the bus, it's about 1.1 miles and it's dark out, I don't fear walking out that door because I know God is walking with me. Do not fear, for God goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Joshua 1:5. Joshua 1:5. Here's the transition from Moses to Joshua. Joshua 1 verse 5. No man will be able to stand before you in the days of all your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Oh, you're saying now that's the Old Testament. Well, let's go to John 15. All of us will be going to John 15 as we begin to prepare for the Passover. John 15. See, I have you all over the book. John 15, verse 26. Jesus Christ, again, is using great words of encouragement and comfort for His disciples who are going to go through an incredible trial, He says. But when the Helper comes... The King James says, the Comforter, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me. I'm going to give you the Comforter who will lead you into all truth, who will guide you into all things. Chapter 16, verse 1. These things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. I used that before, didn't I? Oh, that's okay. John 17, verse 15. God gives us His Spirit, so everyone in here is bonded to Him through His Spirit and then bonded together so that we are one as a family in the Spirit of God. John 17, verse 15. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. Well, that'd be nice. But it's not going to happen. But that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for those alone. This is a neat scripture, by the way. I do not pray for these alone. I mean, he's looking at the men. He's talking to God about His disciples, the real ones who are standing near Him and around Him, those that have been with Him for all those years. He says, I don't pray for these alone, but also for you, and you, and you, and you. But I also, for those who will believe in me through their word, these words of comfort that God gives us, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. We are to be one. We will never be alone again. Think of that. Right now in this room, none of us are alone. You can go to any congregation in the world and be bonded with the person you walked into who's greeting you at the door because you're bonded with God's Spirit. You are one already. I found that so wonderful the very first day I walked into church, 45 years ago, whatever it was. And I felt at comfort with the person, with the young man who greeted me. I wasn't yet baptized, but God's Spirit was working with me. As with him. And I was bonded to that young man. And he then brought me to a whole bunch of young people. It was a church in Lakeland, Florida. And I guess it was about 300-400 people. And I felt at home. Because God's Spirit made sure we were all together as one. I no longer feel alone. I am not alone. You are not alone. No one anymore is alone. Had Jessica's parents and family and friends attacked her with negatives and can'ts and must nots, she would have been a victim. Satan wants us to be victimized. He wants to victimize all of us. He wants us to approach each other with negatives and put downs. God says, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with the words I've comforted you. I've given you comfort. Use these same words. Use these same experiences to comfort one another. Who knows? Just like pleasant words, just like words that are health to the bones, you may have the right word at the right time to change someone's life. Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep them in perfect peace during trials, during difficulties, limitations, job loss, health issues, missing limbs, doesn't matter. You will keep them in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Comfort one another with these words. It's a pleasure. It's been a delight. It's always a treat to come here. I look forward. I'm next scheduled March 29th, and we'll see you then.